Do you like weddings? Yeah, weddings are one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. I'd probably say that a lot around here. But weddings are on my mind because I have one this afternoon. 3 o'clock, I have a wedding this afternoon that I get to perform, and it's always a privilege for me as a pastor. Pretty exciting. You know, I enjoy not just doing them. I enjoy the times when I'm not doing them, and I just get to go and be a guest and enjoy and kick back and watch and celebrate with the bride and groom. You know, there's something about two people committing their lives together in marriage before God, their family, and friends, right? And think about it. There's also the feast of food afterwards. It's one of the best parts. Can you think of some weddings that you've attended? The ceremony, the couple, the reception, the feast of food afterwards, maybe some dancing. I don't do that part, but maybe you do. Just a couple weeks ago, I did a vow renewal for a couple where we did something very similar to a wedding. They've been married a few years, wanted to renew their vows. But it was really neat. They rented out a room at a really nice Italian restaurant on the Strip. And I did the ceremony with them and, you know, did their vow exchange and said some things with them. And usually what I do after I do these is I take a few pictures with the bride and groom and then I go ahead and head home because sometimes I have weddings every weekend, at least in the busy time of the year. And I, you know, kind of take care of the paperwork, sign the license, take a few pictures, say congratulations, and then I often head home. But every once in a while, I will stick around afterwards. And this recent ceremony, since they, you know, it was at a restaurant, and they started bringing all this food out sort of buffet style, and they had open seats, I could see it, and they're like, Kevin, would you like to stay and sit? I was like, I like Italian food. You know, I was kind of hungry, and I really, you know, wanted to celebrate with this couple. I had a great time celebrating with them, even though they've already been married, you know, just to celebrate their recommitment, the vow renewal that they did. It was a lot of fun. Well, this morning we begin chapter 22. Hard to believe we're in chapter 22 this morning in Matthew's gospel. What a journey it's been. It's been a couple years now that we've been in Matthew's gospel because we started Matthew's gospel at Christmas 2 years ago. The world was a little different place back then, wasn't it? But we did. And this morning as we begin chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel, we come to a passage where Jesus tells us a story about a wedding, particularly a wedding feast. And the wedding feast is planned to be a wonderful event with many people being invited. But something happens as the planned festivities of this wedding feast begin, particularly as the announcement of come to the wedding feast is made. Something happens. Something horrible, actually. Something so bad it could ruin the wedding. But it doesn't. But what happens? Why? Who comes to this wedding feast? And do the wedding feast and festivities go on? In this story, this parable that Jesus provides, how does what happens here apply to you and me as we live today at the end of 2021 in Las Vegas and approach a new year in 2022? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 22, 1 through 14 this morning. Before we do, let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you that you told this story, this parable, for a purpose. A purpose not just for the people of your day, but a parable with a purpose for people of our day, including us this morning. So we ask, God, that you would teach us. We ask that you would challenge us. We ask that you would encourage us. And we pray that you'd use this for your good purposes to transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, what we just read is the third parable in a series provided by Jesus in the temple, where he's gone into the court of the Gentiles, he's been teaching the people, and he's been interrupted, if you will, or interacted with by some Jewish religious leaders who have challenged his authority. We saw that a few passages ago. And since that time of them challenging his authority, Jesus has entered into three parables, and this is the third of the three. And these, like the first two, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, were both directed at the religious leaders for their rejection of Jesus. And this third parable, like the other two, is also a rebuke to the religious leaders for their rejection of him. But the parable also provides some broader applications to a broader audience, including you and me today. Well, Jesus begins the parable in verse 2, setting the context of the story. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Now remember, parables are stories, taking familiar things from everyday life and using them to teach more profound principles about God, about his kingdom, about what it means to be in a right relationship with God and to live for him. Weddings in Jesus' day, of course, like very much ours, often involve some food, and particularly in their day, they involve some feasting. And often the feast and the celebrations of a wedding wouldn't just be an evening event. They would be a multi-day. They would take a few days, and there would be feasting and celebrating, even leading right up to the wedding itself. In this parable, because it is a king's son getting married, the feast would be particularly large, right? The celebration would have some national and countrywide, nationwide attention given to it. Maybe even an international attention given to it. Oh, we know what this is like in our day, right? I mean, just think back to the royal weddings of the last, well, it's been a decade or so, right? Prince William and Kate Middleton, and then Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. They were a big deal in the news. Even here in the U.S., it's not even our country. You know, we don't have royal weddings. It's international. They were in England. But there was a lot of, you know, media attention on the royal wedding. Royal weddings. And since this is a king's wedding for his son, you can imagine it having a lot of hype like that. And it's for his son, and they're going to begin the feasting. The feasting is about to start. And so he sends his servants to call those who were invited to this wedding feast. And notice here that the guests are specifically invited, and the servants are sent to those specifically invited to let them know that the festivities and the feasting are starting. It's time to come to the wedding feast. Exciting, right? Celebrating, feasting, dancing, making music, all kinds of fun. But those who were invited did not come. This would be a big no-no, especially in their day. Scholar Michael Wilkins, commentating on this passage in the ESV Study Bible, puts it this way, and I quote, "To refuse a direct invitation from the king would be an extreme insult and a dangerous affront to his authority." These people invited did not come. So verse 4, the king sends out other servants, saying to the servants, "See, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast." So the king's telling them, go say that. Tell them that. Tell them what the spread of food we got. Tell them about how awesome it's going to be. Surely they're going to come, right? And the preparations of this fancy feast are explained to these servants, and they're to be told to the people. The king went to great effort and likely great expense to have such a party. Have you ever seen some elaborate, you know, fancy weddings? I mean, I get to do, like I told you, I do a lot of weddings here, and I've been to a few. I've worked with a few wedding planners, and even a few weddings I did that were featured in, one wedding in particular was featured in Martha Stewart Weddings. It was like a, you know, wedding magazine. It was pretty popular, I guess. And, I mean, I've seen some incredible spreads, flowers and, you know, orchestra and fireworks even, literally fireworks. I mean, the table settings, the candles, the glass, I mean, the chandeliers, I mean, it's just beautiful, stunning. Now, can you imagine all of those elaborate, I mean, picture the most, you know, fancy setup you can think of or picture. Imagine all the preparation and think of all the food that's being prepared and think of all the table settings and the candles lit and the lights and the orchestra's playing and it's time to start, but no one comes. No one there. I mean, can you imagine? How heartbreaking. How horrible. That's what happens here. And after the second set of servants go out to notify the invited guests come to the wedding feast, we see in verse 5, the guests, they don't come. Again, they don't come. We're told they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. So it seems, right, that these invited guests had other matters that were much more pressing and much more important to them. The farm, business. And not only that, but they treated the messengers, the servants that were coming to say, hey, it's starting, come on. They'd already received the invitation, but these are to remind, hey, it's festivities are starting, come on, you know, come on down. It says that they treated these servants, you know, as if they were annoying interruptions to their schedule. I mean, have you ever been less than kind to a telemarketer? Or how about this one? You ever been less than kind to somebody who's, you know, selling door-to-door, knocking on your door at home? You know, especially if you're in the middle of something. I know, they're just trying to make a living like everyone else, but we've all been a little irritated at least, right? Let's fess up. We're at church. Be honest. God knows. I think I've been not just irritated. I was probably pretty quiet when I came to the door. You know, pretty, not necessarily, hey, you know, it's just like, what do you want? Yeah. But the servants sent out from this king are not just treated rudely. They're seized. They're treated shamefully. Some of them are even killed, put to death. So now, verse 7, they have really made an insult and a dangerous affront to the king's authority. Understandably, the king is angry. It's one thing to prepare this fancy feast and no one comes, and that's pretty bad. It's another thing to harm the people sent out to invite you to come. Almost like, you know, the driver who comes to pick you up. It's like, kill the driver. I mean, something's on a greater level of insult and harm to kill the messengers. The king is angry. He's going to respond. He's going to send troops out. He's going to destroy those murderers and burn their city. But the king's going to still have his wedding feast for his son. The wedding feast is in no way going to be stopped. It's not going to be canceled. In fact, it's ready. The king sends his servants out, this time a third set of servants. He tells them to go to the main roads. Think a busy intersection here. Eastern 215, that kind of thing, you know. Warm Springs and Sunset right up the road here. He just goes out to the streets in the public where people are passing by. Invites them to come to the wedding feast. So the wedding shifted from being this kind of private invitation thing to a very public, open invitation because the invited guests are now the people out in the roads, in the public. Verse 10 mentions that the king's servants invited so many. They brought them in, and it mentions both good and bad. And the wedding hall, though, it's filled with guests. It's full. It's a lot of people have shown up. I mean, I think of those elaborate weddings I was telling you about in Las Vegas here, and imagine if nobody came. It's like the wedding planner and her workers, her team starts sending limos down to the strip and starts filling up limos and just bringing people into the venue for the wedding and the incredible reception afterwards. I mean, you'd get a whole variety of people, wouldn't you? Somebody's coming out of the casino, just lost all their money. They could use a meal. They can't afford a meal. Somebody else maybe, you know, is just coming out of a show, or somebody's coming out of a fancy restaurant or something. Well, I have more food. Yeah, I'll come celebrate. You know, let's go for the party. You get all kinds of people coming, but it fills the wedding venue. Well, the parable continues, verse 11. Well, the king comes to see the guests, and the king realizes that there's a man there not wearing a wedding garment. Scholar R.T. France writes that this may have been that he showed up in just regular, everyday street clothes, and that most people had some sort of white, clean clothes, and people often wore white, clean clothes in their days, and so it was sort of an insult to show up just, you know, not at least changing your shirt. Michael Wilkins writes that it's possible that wedding garments were sometimes given out by a king to the guest. And so it's possible here that the king had actually supplied the wedding garments to the guest, but this guy, for whatever reason, is not wearing it. We aren't specifically told, but either way, the issue is that this individual does not have what he is supposed to have to be at the wedding. Again, it's a parable, so these are metaphors, these are illustrations, right? And when the king asks, friend, you know, where's your wedding garment? Being speechless, it says, his silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? His silence shouts that he knows he's not wearing what he's supposed to be wearing. So the king has his attendants bind him and cast him out of the wedding feast. This is described pretty severely as a place of darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when Jesus uses that metaphor, that illustration elsewhere in Scripture, you can see he's usually talking about final judgment and separation from God for eternity. Pretty severe. The parable ends then with Jesus making a point. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, what does this parable mean? Well, we can discern some pretty clear connections. Remember, we talked last week about we need to be careful about allegorical interpretation of connecting this with this and this and this when Scripture doesn't intend it. But when Scripture does intend it and the context supplies it, we can make some connections. And in here, we can make several connections that are fairly clear from the context and from the parable itself. The king represents God the Father, right? The son represents Jesus. The wedding feast represents the kingdom of God. The initial invitees who didn't come to the wedding feast represent those in Israel, like the Jewish religious leaders here, who have rejected God's invitation. And in the history of Israel, they had rejected God's invitation quite a bit. They had rejected it from prophets. Recently, some, particularly the Jewish religious leaders in this context, we have seen have rejected the teaching and ministry of John the Baptist, which pointed toward Jesus. And we've seen in the present, particularly in Jesus' interaction with these religious leaders right here in the temple, they've rejected him. The people invited from the streets who come to the wedding represent people who are responding to God, rightly responding to him through turning to and following Jesus. The king coming at the end refers to the final judgment. And the man without the garment cast out from the wedding feast represents someone not having what was required to be in the kingdom of God, which likely seems to mean a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what I think the parable means. And so from the connections and the final comment in verse 14, many are called, few are chosen, we could express the primary point of this parable in this way. God's invitation goes out to the world, but people must respond by receiving rather than rejecting Jesus. God's invitation goes out to the world, but people must respond by receiving rather than rejecting Jesus. That fits with the context of these parables. That fits with what these connections in these parables are and what the point seems to be. Let's close with four applications that all relate to a wedding feast, to a wedding. Number one, you're invited. You are. In the final book of the Bible in Revelation, it talks about this great marriage supper of the Lamb. The great marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a wedding feast that's to come when Jesus returns. And the attendees at that great marriage supper of the Lamb, as Christ is the groom and his bride is his people who have received the gift of his love and forgiveness. And if you've heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead to take the punishment and penalty that you deserve for your sins so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have a right relationship with God, then you've received an invitation to this wedding feast. If you've heard the gospel, again, the good news that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, you have received an invitation. Even if you just received that right now, if you've heard that for the first time right now, you've received the invitation. You're invited. Two, what's keeping you from coming to the wedding feast? What's keeping you? I think we could put it differently. What's keeping you from coming to Jesus? Do you have other priorities that are taking precedence? Are you too busy with things that seem more important to you? Even if you have a relationship with God already, these things still really can get in the way from being in the will of God. Do you have other priorities that take precedence? Are you too busy with things that seem more important to you? Many didn't respond here and missed out on what God was offering them because they were consumed by other interests and other priorities. And it doesn't say that those priorities weren't important. He never criticizes the ones who, he didn't criticize the fact that they had a farm or that they had business. There's nothing wrong with having a farm or having business in the parable. Just like there's nothing wrong with anything in your life that's part of your career or part of your work or part of your family or part of your hobbies or recreations. In and of themselves, those things may not be a problem at all. But it's if they interfere, right? If they take precedence and priority and become your first love, if they crowd out, if they're keeping you from being a worshiper of God, a follower of Jesus, or living in and doing God's will, that's like the people that maybe met well even, but just didn't come to the feast. Does anything get in the way for you? Family, work, recreation. A lot of times these things are good things, but they're becoming too much of a focus. They compete for your focus on Christ. They can keep you from truly loving and living for him. Does anything get in the way? If so, what adjustments do you need to make in your life? And a lot of times these are adjustments. It's like fine-tuning. And what better time as we approach a new year to do some self-evaluation and say, how can I make sure that God is first in my life? How can I make sure he's my primary passion, my primary pursuit, my primary purpose? Three, what's your RSVP? I looked it up. I wanted to be reminded of it. RSVP is French, and I studied French in high school, so it's répondez, s'il vous plaît, en français, oui, oui. Yeah. It translates in English. I'll stop the French. It translates in English to, please reply. So, what will be your RSVP? What's your response? You've been invited. We've talked about what gets in the way. What's your response? What's your reply? What will it be? And number four, what are you wearing? That's fun, huh? You get dressed up for a wedding? What are you going to wear? You ever talk to people, you know, they're going away. What are you wearing? I don't know. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? To be at this wedding, you need to have the right clothes on. These clothes are what God gives first and foremost through what Jesus did in the gospel when he died on the cross for you and rose from the dead to give you a relationship with him. But these clothes are also evidence over time of that right relationship. The evidence confirms that Christ is in your life. Listen to this powerful passage. I've actually used this passage in a wedding before. Listen to this passage in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I'm reading the NIV version. It says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wouldn't you want to wear that? Wouldn't those clothes look great on you? Clothe yourselves with these qualities that come to you from Christ, from being in a right relationship with him. And with God's help, by God's grace, let's wear these clothes now as we enter the new year and always. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your invitation, an invitation to your wedding feast, an invitation ultimately to the great marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. We thank you that because Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead, it's possible for us to be there at that wedding feast. It's possible for us to be not just invited, but to actually respond to your invitation and be there. So Lord, may our RSVP to you be yes. May we be present with you in eternity. And may God, you help us to see the things that can compete, the things that can get in the way. These aren't necessarily always bad things, God. So often they're really good things, but let them not get in the way. May you be our first love. And as we look at our lives and reflect on the past and look forward to a new year, may you show us what adjustments we might need to make, that we may more fully reflect being the kind of person you want us to be, wearing the kind of clothes that we read about right here in Colossians 3. So clothe us, Lord, with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let us be people that, who have been forgiven by you, are forgiving people. Above all, Lord, let us be clothed with love, love that first comes from you. May your peace rule in our hearts. May your word dwell in us richly. May we sing and worship you. May whatever we do in word or deed, may we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.